grab a seat. Welcome. My name is Byron. I get the honor to be able to serve as the lead pastor. If you are a guest, thank you so much for joining us today. We're going to be diving back into our study through the book of Acts that we are calling the church. Today, we are going to be in Acts chapter 14. So if you have your Bible, go ahead, open up with me. And while you're finding your place, can I just take a moment and brag on God for just a second? Is it okay if we give God some glory in the church today? Last week was Easter, and it was an amazing week to be able to celebrate the resurrection, to be able to worship together that the tomb is empty, that the stone has been rolled away, that Jesus is alive, and Jesus still changes lives. Amen? Man, I love being able to celebrate Easter, and I just want to give you an update on everything that God is doing here at Redemption. Last week on Easter, we saw 1,048 people across six services come hear the gospel be preached. Can we just say, oh my gosh, that's amazing. Some people say, oh, is it all about the numbers? No, but God did write a book of the Bible called Numbers, and so it's in the Bible. But we believe that every number has a name, every name has a story, every story matters to God, therefore it matters to us. And so here's what I am so excited about last week. Across six services, there was over 350 people serving to make that happen. Can we just give it up for our incredible serve team? Those who serve on platform and behind the scenes, and for the 600 who have not yet joined a serve team, next steps is today at 2 o'clock, okay? And so you could jump on a serve team and you could be a part of what makes Redemption great. And I think we have enough food. If not, we'll bless it and ask Jesus to multiply it. In his name we pray, amen. But here's also some other things that we can celebrate. We had 75 first-time guests fill out a Connect card last week. Those are your friends and they're your family members. And here's what I'm most passionate about. 27 hands raised to make a decision to follow Jesus last week. And here's why I share all of that with you. Because what we always say is that God gets the glory, but people get the gratitude. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for our church. Like, yes, I praise God, but I want to say thank you. Thank you, Redemption, because over the last month or so, I've seen you be the church. I've seen you text your friends, invite. I've seen you take people out for coffee. I've heard stories about you sharing your faith with others. I've seen our small groups attendance, and I've seen First Wednesday prayer meetings. I've seen you doing the stuff. You're being the church. And look what God does when we live it out in our everyday life. Watch what God can do. Last week was incredible. But what I'm so grateful for is after 1 year of walking verse by verse through the book of Acts, learning from the first church lessons to apply to our church, I feel like we're living the book of Acts here at Redemption. Because the theme verse for all of Acts is this, Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness. Who's the witness? I'm telling you what, it's not me. It's not my job to be his witness. It's not Trevor's job or the staff's job to be his witness. It's not your favorite YouTuber's job to be the witness. It's not your favorite worship album or K-Love's job to be the witness. Whose job is it to be his witness? It's your job. It's their job. It's the person sitting next to you's job. It's my job. It's our job. It's the church's job. Listen, the church exists to be his witness. We exist to tell the world that Jesus is alive, changing lives, that the grave is empty, that the stone has been rolled away, and that the one who is risen one day will come again. It's our job to tell people that there's a way that their sins can be forgiven, that hope can be found, that faith can be formed. There's a way that depression can be lifted, that souls can be saved, and legacies can be left, and destinies don't have to look the way they were because Jesus Christ makes us new. That's our job. We exist to be his witness. And last week, I saw what happens when the church becomes the church. And my thought for us is this: what if we don't have to wait until next Easter to tell people about Jesus? What if we didn't need an event or a conference or a worship night to get us excited and passionate about reaching people with the message of life change? We exist to be his witnesses. And so what I want to talk to you about today is how we do that. If you have your Bibles, we're in Acts 14, and my sermon title today is called Evangelism That Actually Works. What you were doing over the last month is evangelism, texting, inviting, telling people about Jesus and sharing your faith and taking people. That's evangelism. And what we're going to see is, we're going to see today evangelism that actually works. We're going to talk about sharing our faith. And what I know that as a pastor is that if you've been a Christian for a minute, or you've read your Bible or you've heard a sermon, what I know is this: there's not any Christian in the room who would be shocked to hear that you should tell others about Jesus. No one's like, oh, really? I didn't know. I'm supposed to like tell people about a God who saves us from our sins? No, get out of here. Like, but what I've discovered as a pastor is oftentimes churches are really good at telling people what to do, but they're not really good at teaching people how to do it. And so when it comes to actually having conversations, sharing our faith, talking about Jesus, we get awkward when we do it because, well, what if they don't listen? Or what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? And all these things run through our heads. And what if I'm not good at it? And then all of a sudden we just kind of shut down and we stop doing it because we don't really know how to do it. We know we are supposed to do it, but we don't know how to do it. And so what I want to do today is I want to give you four ways in which we can share our faith. Four different approaches to evangelism that when you apply these to your life, then I believe that you're going to see results in the people's lives that you love. There's four different ways. And here's the reason why there's four different ways. It's because there is not a one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. There is no silver bullet to being a witness. We need to know which different approach to take when it comes to sharing our faith with different people, because I don't know if you know this or not, but different people are different. And I believe that we should treat people differently. Now, I'm not saying we should show favoritism, but I do believe we should treat people equally. But the way we do that should be different depending on who that person is and what their story is. We should treat people differently. I'll give you a few examples because I know that's a foreign concept for many of us. So I have two daughters. And if you have more than one kid, you understand this, that your kids are different, right? Like, I have two daughters, Esther and Ruth. Esther, she loves playing outside with her friends. Ruth loves playing inside with her Paw Patrol. That's what she likes to do. And so whenever I spend time with them, I have to spend time with them differently. Like Esther, she loves Starbucks. She calls it Starbies now because she's my bougie kid. And then Ruth, she just wants to watch Paw Patrol. That's all she wants to do, right? So when I'm spending time with them, I got to do things differently. Esther, she loves to listen to Taylor Swift. That's what she wants to listen to. And Ruth, she loves to listen to Paw Patrol. Like, so whenever I spend time with my kids, I have to treat them different. Why? Because they're different. Or maybe when it comes to a workplace environment, and so maybe you're an employer or an employee, you recognize that you have to treat different coworkers differently. So for example, Trevor and Merity are both on staff here. And so me and Trevor, we cut up, we goof off, we have a good time, we send each other inappropriate memes. That's Trevor sends me inappropriate memes, by the way. I'm your pastor. I don't do that. But then Dee Dee, like, I don't joke with Dee Dee the same way that I do with Trevor. Why? Because she's so much more holy than the rest of us. Have you ever come up front and let her pray for you? I mean, it is a word from the Lord right into your soul. Shaba, should have bought a Honda, but you bought a Kia instead. Amen. Right? That's Dee Dee, okay? So I treat them differently. or one of the biggest fights that me and Ashley as newlyweds ever got in was because one day she was mad at me, and just like every other guy in the room, I didn't know why. And we had this really tight-knit group of friends from our small group at church. And man, we would do life together for a long period of time. We're always hanging out, going out to eat, going over people's houses. We're having a good time. And then one day, Ashley is mad at me, and I couldn't figure why. And so I asked her, I said, why are you upset with me? And she said, because you treat me like one of the guys. And I was like, oh, I should treat my wife different, right? And so when it comes to evangelism, it's the same way. You need to know which approach to use in which situation. But here's what you also need to know, is that the message never changes. The methods will change. That we can change our methods, but we cannot change the message. And there's a lot of people in the church or in the world today who would think that in order to reach more people, we need to change the message. I don't like what the Bible says about this and that, and I disagree with this, and when this is kind of offensive, and it's really not going to help anybody, and if I say this, then nobody's going to come back, and what if they get offended and they leave? And so what churches often do is, in an attempt to reach more people, they change the message, but it never actually reaches people, because God never blesses disobedience to his word. And so we never change the message, but we do need to be flexible and adapt the methods. The message is the same, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by him. He lived the perfect life, died for our sins, resurrected, ascended to the heavens so we can be forgiven, and one day he's coming again. That's the message. We cannot touch the message, but when it comes to be effective in our evangelism, we need to learn to adopt different methods to reach different types of people. And so Paul today, across an entire chapter, is going to use four different methods and four different examples on how we reach people for Jesus. So I hope you like your Bibles, because I'm reading an entire chapter today. And if you don't like your Bible, you came to the wrong church. Here we go. Acts 14, chapter 1. Here we go. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of Jews, both Greek and Jews, believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, those are non-Jewish people, and poisoned their mind against their brothers. So they remained a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word and to this grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands, but the people of the city, they were divided. Some agreed, some disagreed, some were offended, some received the gospel. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews, along with their rulers, to mistreat them and to stone them, we'll come back to that at point three, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. The first method that we see Paul use here is called persuasion. What is he doing? He's just telling people about Jesus. So here's a little context with where we're at today. We are 14 chapters into the book of Acts. And at the place where we pick up, this is called Paul's first missionary journey. The church started in Jerusalem, just like Jesus said, that it would go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. 14 chapters in, the church is now sending out Paul and Barnabas as the very first missionaries. What are they doing? They're sharing their faith. They're telling people about Jesus. They are being his witness. And this journey takes them about a year. And they travel by foot 1,400 miles across a region that is today modern day Turkey, or in your Bible, it's called Galatia, which is where the book of Galatians comes from. So he's planting churches all this area. Here's a map right here. You'll notice that Antioch, which we met last time we studied this, is the sending church. So they're a church filled with Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and Jewish leaders. And so they send Paul and Barnabas out, and then he starts down in Cyprus, and then he makes his way along the 1,400-mile journey, where we're going to close out the section today, back home in Antioch. And the whole time that he's traveling, preaching, teaching, what is he doing? He is persuading people. He walks right into the Jewish synagogue and he begins speaking, and then there's a little revival that breaks out, and he's building relationships with people. He's doing ministry one-on-one. He doesn't know anybody, and so he's walking into town. He's spending time with people. He's persuading them. And that's the way that the majority of us will be successful when it comes to our forms of evangelism. It's simply relationship and invitation. Just hanging out with people, telling them about Jesus and having conversations. Four times in the text, speaking, teaching, bold, witnessing. That's what we are to do. And when it comes to the subject of evangelism, man, we overcomplicate it too much in Christianity. Like, how do I evangelize? Do I have to take a class? Do I have to study apologetics? Do I have to go to college? Do I need to read a book? Do I use an invite card? Do I make a sign stand out of Parkdale Mall that says turn or burn or flip or fry or you die? I wouldn't recommend the last one. But there's a lot of ways in which that we can make it way more complicated than it needs to be. And so here's what evangelism is. My definition, super simple, is those who know telling those who don't. That's it. Those who know who Jesus is, telling those who don't know who Jesus is, who Jesus is. It's you saying, hey, can I tell you about my Jesus and what God's done in my life? Here's who I was. Here's how I met Jesus. Here who I am now because of how Jesus has changed my life. And he did it for me. I know he could do it for you. That's evangelism. It's just telling people who Jesus is. And some of you are going to push back and you say, but I'm not good at evangelism. I'm not good at sharing my faith. I'm not good at telling people about Jesus. And I would say, you're amazing at evangelism. You say, well, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. I see you all the time. And here's a few examples of how you are already an excellent evangelist. Whenever you go to a new restaurant that opens up, and it's your first time to go, and you order the filet mignon, right? And you get it cooked medium rare, just like God always intended. And you take that first bite, and it's like, oh my Lord Jesus, thank you. When you go home, what do? I went to this restaurant. It was so amazing. The best steak in Southeast Texas. You have to try it. What are you doing? You're evangelizing. Or maybe it's like this. Maybe you your new favorite artist drops an album. What do? You listen to it. A friend gets in the car. You take the aux cord. You plug it in. And you got to listen to the song. Oh, this is my favorite song. Oh, this is the single. The song's a banger, right? And then you go into the pick your kids up. You're in the carpool lane. You roll down the window. You crank that Soulja Boy because you want everybody to hear it, right? Because you're excited about it. What is that? That's evangelism. Or maybe you see a funny meme or a video or a reel on Instagram and it makes you laugh and you're laying there in bed and you're laughing and you wake your spouse up and they roll over, what are you doing? You're like, oh, I can't sleep. And so what do? You share it to your friends and they watch it and they respond back, I saw this one a week ago. Your algorithm is behind mine. What are you doing? You're evangelizing. Now listen, if you can evangelize about a restaurant, if you can evangelize about your favorite artist or a silly meme, how much more should we evangelize about Jesus who overcame the grave, forgave our sins? We have the best news in the world. Why would you ever keep that to yourself? It's the good news that you can be forgiven. It's the gospel that saves. And so we cannot keep it to ourselves. We are to share it with the world. It's those who know telling those who don't. And this is persuasion, and I would argue that it is the most effective and the most common form of evangelism. It's actually how I got saved. It's how a lot of us are here in the room today. My story, for those of you who don't know, I got saved around the age of 19 or 20. I grew up in the church, but I didn't have a relationship with God, and I left. About the time I went to high school, I stopped believing, and then I ended up doing a lot of drugs and partying, joined punk bands, traveled across the country, and that was pretty much my life for about 4 years. And then I met a girl, and her name was Ashley, and she was living that exact same lifestyle, partying, drugs, and then one night, she realized, I don't want to live this way, and so she remembered that she, you know, grew up in the church, and she had an encounter with God, and so she repented, and she gave her life to Jesus, and then the next day, she said, Byron, I want to go to church. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to change the way that we live, and I said, that sounds horrible, but she was cute, so I agreed to go, and I went that Sunday, and I heard the message that was preached, just like some of you doing right now. That's persuasion. I had an invitation, I heard the gospel, I responded, I gave my life to Jesus that Sunday, and my life has looked radically different ever since. Because I heard the message, somebody invited me, somebody shared with me, somebody told me about Jesus. That's all we have to do is to tell people about Jesus. But some of you, you're more stubborn than that, okay? You're a little hard-headed, so it's going to take a little bit more to catch your attention, which is why the next section, Paul changes his strategy. So Paul here, he's not going to use persuasion. He's going to use something else. Here's what it says. Now, at Lystra, there was a man who was sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and never had walked. He listened. What's Paul doing? He's using persuasion. He's preaching. And this man's listening. And Paul looked intently at him, seeing that he had the faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he sprang up immediately and he began walking. There's a miracle. There's a healing. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man." Now listen, that's typically not the response that you want when sharing your faith. Like, hey, can I tell you about God? Your God? Oh, let me worship you. Like, no, that's not the response. But here's what he does. Barnabas, they called Zeus. Paul, they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. What is happening? Persuasion. And then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer a sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments. They rushed out in the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring to you the good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed for the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even these words, as he's preaching them, persuading, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. So he leaves from Iconium, and then he heads down into Lystra. And he's trying to use the same method of evangelism in Lystra he used in Iconium, but he's not getting results. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's persuading, but there's not a response. And so what does he do? He looks down, and he sees somebody who is intently listening to him, just like you're doing right now. Listen to me, right? You don't have your phone out watching the game. No, right? You're intently listening, and he saw that the man had the faith to be healed. So on a dime, he flexes, changes his approach, and he goes from persuading to saying, "Get up and walk right now in the name of Jesus," and a miracle happens, because some people come to faith through persuasion, and some people come to faith through power. It's the power of God working in us and through us that can be all the difference in somebody's life. Listen, at Redemption, we do both. On Sunday mornings, we do persuasion. On First Wednesdays, we do power. And after service, there's a prayer tent outside. And whatever you're going through, no matter where you're at, we want to pray for you today. Because some people come to faith through persuasion, and then others come to faith through power. At Redemption, we believe in the miraculous. We've seen people be healed, delivered. We've seen people be set free. We've seen bodies broken, be recovered. We've seen cancer be gone just at the name of Jesus. We've seen these things happen in our church. But here's what we have to understand is that Paul, he sees that this man is the faith to be healed, heals the man, but he doesn't just leave him there. No, afterwards, he begins to preach the gospel. Why? Because miracles confirm the message. Why does God do miracles? Miracles confirm the message to let them know that there is a God who is almighty and all-powerful, who created the heavens and the earth and everything that moves. And he is so big, but he cares about you in your life and what you're going through. And he is able, and he wants to show himself powerful in your life. And then the miracles confirm the message. Listen, at Redemption, we don't chase signs and wonders. We follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we believe that signs and wonders are to follow us. And so we are not afraid to pray for people, to lay hands on people, and to go to God to see if there's a miracle that he wants to perform in somebody's life. Listen, there are so many people around us in our everyday who are hurting and broken and suffering, whether through disease or sickness, or maybe they're going through relational strains or financial burdens that are happening, depression, anxiety, whatever it is. And so when you come across them, don't just say, I'll pray for you. Stop what you're doing and actually pray for them. Don't be like, oh, I'll pray for you and then walk away and forget, because I know you do. But say, well, can I just take the next 30 seconds right now? And can I pray for you now? See, sometimes we're not making a lot of headway in people's lives when it comes to persuasion. Like they're like, oh, I'm not a Christian and I don't really believe in God and church is just not my thing. And, you know, I don't believe in God. But here's what I found is that people will receive prayer. And so when I pray for somebody, they may be an atheist, and I say, well, can I pray for you? And they're like, well, yeah, actually. And then I pray for them. I may not have converted them to Christianity, but I did convert them to agnosticism, which is one step closer, guys. We live in a broken world. People are hurting. And so you can actually be effective in evangelism by asking somebody, can I pray for you? And then follow up with them and say, hey, can I tell you about my God now? And it just opens their hearts to be able to receive the message. Some people come to faith through persuasion. Some people come to faith through power. But there's another way that people come to faith, which is not the most popular way, but I know that it's effective, and it's called persecution. Look what it says right here as the story continues. But the Jews came from Antioch into Iconium. These are the ones we saw at the beginning of the chapter. The people who sowed division amongst the listeners, who poisoned their minds. And the Greek right there, it's actually a spiritual connection, that there is a spiritual seed of doubt, a demonic influence that has taken place, poisoned their minds. Now, they hear about the revival taking place. They hear about the salvations that are happening, and they're like, oh no, I can't have it. To do with that, we need to go put a stop to it. And so they leave where they were, travel to where Paul is at now, and they come to confront him. And what do? It says they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered into the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas and Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, what happens? Many disciples were made. More people meet Jesus. Revival breaks out. Souls are saved. Churches are being planted. Now they've returned to Lystra and to Iconium, then to Antioch. And now they've made the full circle back home, strengthening the souls of her disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that many troubles or trials and tribulations, persecution, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed the elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now listen, Paul has been effective in both forms of evangelism. He's seen persuasion lead people to Jesus. He's seen power lead people to Jesus. And as he's using these two forms, all of a sudden, religious leaders and those in the culture, they come, they show up, and they begin to oppose the growth of the church and the ministry that Paul is doing. And what do? It says they seize him and then they stone him. Now, I have to explain this to some of you, because when it says stoned, it doesn't mean recreationally. Because some of you are like, well, Paul got stoned. I can too. Different type of stoning, okay? You're like, what if I have a prescription? Different type of stoning, right? So here's what it's talking about, is that they would actually, back in these days, they would kill people by throwing rocks at them. Throw them off a 15-foot cliff or, you know, enclave or building, and they would throw rocks or boulders until that person dies. And they stone Paul, and he's laying there, and they leave him what they believed, supposed to be dead. And then it says the disciples, his followers, they gathered around him, and then it says he got back up. But what does Paul do after he gets attacked, after he gets criticized, after he gets stoned? How does Paul respond to the criticism or the antagonism that he's experiencing? He runs away. He says, oh, it's just too hard. He goes back into town and he writes an apology on his Twitter. I'm sorry for being so insensitive, guys. Is that what he does? No. He says, we're just gonna have church, us four no more. We're the frozen chosen. We don't need anybody outside. We just got our little group. We're good, right? Is that what he did? No, what does he do? After he's stoned, he gets back up, he walks back in town, and he starts preaching again. He just starts telling them about Jesus again. You can't keep him down. He gets back up and he preaches the gospel with boldness. And it's after the persecution, revival then breaks out in the city. See, I would submit to you that right now we are living in an Acts 14 type moment. Like, you're not going to get a lot of kudos for waving the Jesus flag. Go ahead and try to post Christ is King on your Twitter right now. Because it's going to explode with you're a Christian nationalist and you're a bigot and you're a homophobe and Christianity is everything that's wrong with our country today. You're holding us back from the progressive utopia that they're desiring and designing what our society will be. And then they'll say things like this: you need to keep your religion out of politics. Listen, there is no such thing as political issues. There is only spiritual issues with political implications. And there is not a culture war. There is a spiritual war that is a masquerading as a culture war. Listen, in our day and age, this is where society is trending to. And I know you don't like it. And I know it makes you uncomfortable. You're like, what if they make fun of me? And what if they unfriend me on Facebook? Get up and keep preaching anyway. Right now, you need to know that this may be unfamiliar territory for us, but it's not unfamiliar to the rest of Christianity. Because the blood of the martyrs is the soil in which the gospel is spread. Persecution is the soil that revival is planted in. Just look at what God's doing in China right now. Some experts say that in China, by the year 2050, it will be the most Christianized country in the world. Millions of people in underground churches in a communist nation that is atheistic. Like, your kids, they need to learn three things. They need to learn that God is real, that you love him, and communism has failed every time it's been tried, okay? Your kids need to know that because our culture is teaching them that this is the way of the future. Look around the world. And yet, even in the midst of that, the church is growing. Look what's happening in the Muslim countries right now, where we have missionaries who are planting churches and leading seminaries and reaching people, and they're reporting back that people are coming to faith. Why? Because they're having dreams of a man in white named Isa al-Masih, that God is visiting them in their sleep. And you have missionaries right there on the ground that they're leading people to Jesus. And if they get caught, they will be killed. And yet, God is moving in the midst of it. And we get timid and afraid because somebody leaves a comment on our Facebook page. What if they don't like me? What if I offend them? Listen, the gospel is offensive, but we shouldn't be offensive. Like, we're not trying to like if you only knew how much God loves you and how he changed his life, you want everybody to know. And so we can't be afraid to share our faith. And Paul says later, we should not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power to save. And some people are like, but the world is getting so dark. But here's what you need to know. When the world is at its worst, that's when the church is at its best. Like, the world's getting dark. Oh my gosh, we all need to run and hide. Everything's so bad. Oh, pastor, what do you think? The world's getting so dark. What I would say is good, because the darker it gets, the brighter the light shines. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And when the world is at its worst, my friends, that's when the church is at its best. Because right now people are waking up and realizing the world's way is not working. Look at the world's way. Look what's happening. I mean, you have depression and addiction. You have suicide rates that are increasing like crazy. You have sexual perversion, gender mutilating children. Men are getting pregnant and winning Women of the Year awards. And people are waking up and they're like, this is not right. There is a right that is right when everybody's wrong. And there is a wrong that is wrong when everybody says that it's right. And people are waking up and they're realizing that this way's not working. And then the church stands up and preaches the truth, and here's people are responding. Why? Because when the world's at its worst, and that's when we're at our best. But here's the caution. Is if you want to reach people, the church needs to adapt different methods, but we can never touch the message. Because some people think that in order to reach more people, we have to change the message. Oh, I don't like that about the Bible, and I think that's insensitive, and oh my goodness, I mean, we can't say that, because then what if people get offended? And so what they do is they begin to water down the word, they begin to change the message and attempt to reach more people, but guess what? Nobody comes, because God does not bless disobedience to his word. We actually have a case study of this happening right now in the United Methodist Church. People are like, hey, the Christianity's dying and people are leaving the church. Well, that is statistically true, and there's a variety of reasons, but I would submit to you that one of the largest reasons is because of what's happening in the mainline denominations across America, like the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church. So here's actually a graph. The United Methodist Church used to be the largest denomination in America, one of them. And what we've seen across these mainline denominations is as they begin to edit the message, their attendance and people start leaving the church. So for the United Methodists right now, they have just decided to ordain transgendered or queer gay, lesbian pastors and priests. They do perform gay weddings, and they even do baptisms for cats, which we all know they're going to hell anyway. Why would you waste the water? And people are leaving the church. Why? Because when you go woke, you go broke. And they've attempted to change the message to reach new people, but they're not reaching people. But what are the fastest growing churches? Three things they've discovered is that there is biblical preaching, spirit-filled, and a bold pastor who's not afraid to get some rocks thrown at him sometimes. We cannot run from the world. We are called to be his witnesses. We are told to preach the gospel in season and out of season. And whether or not they're throwing rocks at us or stoning us or criticizing us, they could try to cancel us. But listen, the gospel is the gospel, and it has the power to save, and Jesus changes lives. And this is some of y'all's story. The reason you're here today is because you realize the world's way doesn't work. And you came in and God loved you, and you heard the message be preached, and he opened up your heart, and you received, and now you have a family that you get to do life with and call church. Listen, I know it's not popular. I know it's not your favorite. And I know it seems like there are times when nobody's listening, but can I tell you, people are watching. They need your voice. Keep preaching. Number four, as we close out this section, the fourth way we effectively evangelize is by perseverance. Right? Some people come to faith through persuasion. Some people come to faith through power. Some people come to faith through persecution. But some people come to faith through perseverance. Look what it says here. it says, then they passed through Pisidia and they came to Pamphylia. They're heading back home to Antioch when they spoke the word to Paraga. Say it like you know what you're talking about. They went down to Antilia, and when they sailed back to Antioch, they commended by the grace of God for the work they fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered in the church together, they declared all that God had done and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. More people get saved, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Here we are at the end of the first missionary journey. He started in Antioch. He traveled 1,400 miles over about 10 months or maybe a year period. He lands back in Antioch, and he begins to tell them about all the things that he went through. He tells them about the persuasion in Iconium. He tells them about the power of God in Lystra. He tells them about how they showed up and they stoned him, and he got back up and kept preaching despite the persecution that he went through. And what was the result? God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Why? Shouldn't they have been saved back in Antioch before he left? I mean, didn't they see the miracles that Paul and Barnabas were doing there for the 14 years that they had been teaching? Here's what you got to understand, is that some people come to faith because of the persuasion and because of the power, and some see the persecution and the what you go through, but there are some people in your life who will not be saved overnight, but they could be saved over time. And they're watching the way you live your life. They may not believe the sermon I preach, but your life is a sermon, and they're listening to the way you live. Are you walking the walk? Are you talking the talk? Do you practice what you preach? Like, they're watching the way you raise your kids. They're watching the way you love your wife, and husbands, the way you love your wife, and wives, the way you love your husbands. They're watching the way that you organize, and they're looking for that consistency. Oh, you say you believe in life change through Jesus? Let me wait and watch and see how your life changes. And they may not come overnight, but if you give it time, they will come to faith over time. I love new believers. Like, y'all are like, so cute. I love you. Like, you get so fired up about everything. You're like, I gave my life to Jesus. What's next? Baptism? Yes. Can I get baptized twice? Let's do it again. That's amazing. You're like, I joined a serve team. I serve one, sit one, every service. I didn't just join one small group. I joined two of them. That's how fired up and passionate I am about Jesus, right? I'm texting all my friends, you got to come to church. And man, this is so amazing. First Wednesday was powerful. Oh man, and you're sharing all the sermons and reels, and you're posting on Facebook, hey, can I buy you a cup of coffee? And let me tell you about Jesus. And you got like 15 invite cards in your wallet. And when you go out to eat after church, you leave an invite card with a 25% tip to your server. Amen, hallelujah. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We are good tippers at this church. Amen. Amen. All right. And so you're so fired up about Jesus. And then what happens? Eventually, over time, your friends don't come to church anymore. Or you have the conversation with somebody and they're like, I'm just not interested. Like, you're really into this Jesus stuff. And then you get a little jaded. And then you start reading some books and you learn some theology, and then you begin to rationalize why you don't have to share your faith with others because, well, I mean, like, God's sovereign and all. And 5 years goes by and that passion begins to fade a little bit. And then your coworkers ask you what you're doing for the weekend, and you tell them I'm going to the lake, but you don't invite them to church. You have family dinner with your sister who hasn't been to church in 20 years, and you ask her about the kids, but you don't talk to her about Jesus. And then you start thinking it's somebody else's job to be a witness, rather than it being your job, our job. And that passion begins to wear out. And if I could, just for a moment, encourage you, that it's not always your passion that will make a difference in somebody's life. Sometimes it's your perseverance. It's them watching you day in and day out follow Jesus. It's them watching the way you live, the decisions you make. It's them watching you not give up. That's why as a church, that's why we have this written on the wall of the church. When you leave, here's what it says. It says, keep showing up. And that's not just because we want you to keep showing up in church, right? Which is a part of it, but we don't want you to give up on following Jesus. We don't want you to give up on inviting your friends. We don't want you to give up on praying for the lost. We don't want you to give up on your small group or your serve team. We don't want you to give up on church. We don't want you to give up on your spouse. We don't want you to give up to your family. We don't want you to give up doing the stuff. We want you to keep showing up, because when you show up, that's when God shows off in your life. Don't give up. Just keep showing up. Keep showing up for your friend. Keep showing up for your family member. Keep showing up for that guy at the gym or the barista at the coffee shop. Keep showing up for your coworker. Keep showing up, because it may not happen overnight. But one way that we can reach the lost is by being available for them over time. And this is why I love what God did last week. We had a woman in our church. Last week, she had 9 friends come to Easter with her. 9. And she'd been inviting them for a long time, and they finally all came. And then, like I always do, I text everybody, and I say, every Connect card that gets filled out. So I texted 72 people on Monday. I said, hey, my name's Byron. It's the lead pastor. This is not a robot text. This is my actual phone number. Look at the blue bubble. How was church? And they responded back, I can't wait to be there this week. I felt like the message was just for me. What is that, persuasion? I had 5 people that I personally invited. Because I can't tell you to be a witness and me not be one myself. I can't ask you to do something I'm not willing to do either. So I have to live out the life of the evangelism too. So I invited 5 people, and only 1 of my invites came. And that one brought 2 friends. And at the end of the message, when I, like I'm gonna do in a moment, gave a response to accept Jesus as your Savior, 2 out of 3 of them raised their hands. Come on. And that's just a few stories of what God did over the last week. 1,000 people, guys, on 6 services, 350 people on the serve team that made it happen, 70 plus first-time guests, 27 salvations. But here's why I got so excited is this. It's because I saw you doing the stuff. God gets the glory, but I'm grateful for you. Because after a year, I think we're finally getting it. That God never intended for us just to go to church, but he always meant for us to be the church. What if we didn't have to wait till next Easter to tell somebody about Jesus? What if we didn't need an event or a conference or a worship night to be excited about what God is doing? What if, hypothetically, just imagine with me for just a moment, what if the tomb is not only empty on Easter, what if it's still empty today? And what if Jesus is here right now because he wants to change people's lives today? Then we wouldn't just go to church. We would recognize that church is not a place you go, but it's a people who are being sent. That we don't just go to church. No, no, no. It's so much more than that. We are the church, and we exist for the world because God has called us to be his witness. And sometimes we use persuasion to do that. And sometimes God shows up in power and a miracle happens. Sometimes we go through difficult moments, but we're faithful in the middle of it.